Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
Happy Sunday to all of you. It is great to see you this morning, and I am excited about the message that we have today. But my excitement is also kind of tempered by the fact that the message this morning's also kind of hard to hear. This whole message series that we're in right now on Elijah and the subtext of Elijah is holding up mirrors. Because what we're looking at is that there's this role of the prophetic voice all throughout Scripture where these prophets come and they say to a community of people, this is what's going on, or this is what's happening, or this is the thing. And oftentimes, all they're doing is holding up a mirror to the community of this is what's present within your midst. This is who you are, this is what you're doing, this is what's going on. And we often struggle hearing the truth. We struggle looking at our own reflection in the mirror, not physically, but spiritually. Looking at our own reflection in the mirror emotionally, our flaws, the things that maybe we don't do so well, our weaknesses. Oftentimes, we do a lot of sucking in our gut of the metaphorical sort. You know what I mean? Where we have this thing that we don't really like about ourselves. We spend most of our time hiding and managing it. And when someone says the thing that gets a little too close to home, we tend to react. And this morning, we're going right at that thing. The fundamental question this morning is, what's the thing about yourself you don't want to look at? What's the part of yourself you don't want to acknowledge is there? And while that's scary, be comforted by this. We all have it. If you're awesome, you have one. But if you're like me, you have multiple things that we're constantly managing and hiding. We don't want others to see. And so this morning might be a little tough. It should be tough, for heaven's sakes. It should be tough to face that thing. But hopefully you experience it's okay. It's okay to look at that thing. It's okay to acknowledge that it's there because we all have it. And when we stop running from ourselves, something magical happens. God gets to speak in an identity and a location of who you are. He gets to call you to be about the things he created you to do, because now we can put that time and effort that we used to invest in hiding into doing, into acting, into owning our flaws. Yep, they're there, but here's the strengths God's created me to do, and this is how I'm going to live in. There's this way of thinking that we're our best selves when we minimize our flaws and weaknesses, and that's just not true. That requires way too much energy. It's like you're all a computer and you have this program running in the background that's called hiding and masking. And it's just taking down your battery life. It is just sucking up memory. It's taking up all these vital resources that could be put to so many better things. So let's get a little honest this morning. Let's have some fun with it. Sometimes I do this thing at our house where if I'm at this end of the living room and we're shutting down shop for the night, we put the dogs in bed, I turn the light off here and I still have to get across the living room, right? If I was smart, I would wait and get to the other side and turn it off, but I don't. I just always do it, maybe because I feel like a secret agent or a ninja of some sort, you know, navigating. And as I feel like, I'm going to go out and say, I feel like an expert of my house, like at the location of the items that we have in our home. I feel like I've mastered where things are. But inevitably, there is this one little ottoman. And I like to imagine that our boys have moved it a couple of inches, and that's why I keep on stubbing my toes on it. But the reality is probably I just don't know it as well as I think I do. And every night I run into it and hit my toes, it's like a reflex. It's like someone just hit my knee and it kicks. I say, stupid ottoman, stupid chair. Or I say, who moved this? Or there's something where I'm trying to find, how did this chair become animated? It's during the time that I turn off the lights and evilly put itself right underfoot? Or who in our house has it out for me and they keep on moving this thing over a couple of inches where I can't negotiate it and I keep on running into it? I have a blame reflex. Do you? When something goes wrong, when something doesn't go the way I want to and I feel anger or I feel pain, a reflex is I try and find out whose fault is it. And usually as I try and decide this, it has to be someone else's fault. We'll blame the chair, we'll blame someone else. It's not me. It wasn't just something that happened. This is someone's fault. And there's a reason for this reflex. Our brains, the way our brains work is we have to make sense of the world and life by telling a story that makes sense. And a lot of times, it doesn't have to make sense in, like, general. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It just has to make sense to me. I just have to tell this story has a little mini arc, and it makes sense. I was very skillfully walking through a completely dark living room on my way, and either the chair jumped out in front of me or someone sabotaged me by putting this chair in the way. And that story has a beginning, it has a middle involving lots of pain to my toes, and it has a conclusion, someone else's fault. Now, some of us have these kinds of things that happen at work or in our family, where there's an emotional blowout or we're in trouble. We get called into our boss's office, or a friend calls and says, hey, can we talk? Or something happens and we have this sense, we have this fear, this thing rises up and immediately we try and make sense of it. Whose fault is it? I don't know about you, but if the blame game was a TV show, I'm pretty sure I'd be in a pretty awesome player. Like, I'd win almost every time. I do a good job at blaming people and things. Some things that are the fault of someone, but a lot of times blaming other people for things that have no fault. It just happened. But that's not a story that I can wrestle with, so I have to blame someone. And this morning we're going to look at a story. Now, in the story of the chair, you could say it's my fault for not just walking across a well-lit living room and turning off the lights on the other side, but it's just kind of a thing that happens. Sometimes you get called into the boss's office because you screwed up. Sometimes a friend says, we need to talk, because you said or did something that was really hurtful. And a lot of times it's easier to say, what's their problem? If they didn't do X, Y, and Z, I wouldn't have been really forced to do this. We find a way to make it instead of saying, what is this thing in me, and how do we acknowledge it? So, if you brought a Bible with you, we are going to be looking at a story from 1 Kings 18. If you have it on your mobile device, or if you don't have a Bible on your mobile device, YouVersion, you can just search it. It's a free app, and it has a bunch of different translations. Here at Cascade, we use the NIV, not because it's better or worse, but because of what I grew up with. I'm really comfortable with it, and it's not bad, so we use it. We use the NIV. It's a good one. If you didn't bring a Bible, no worries. We're going to have the scripture up on the screen. It's starting in 1 Kings 18, verse 16, it says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. So, a little bit of context, right? We jumped into the story midstream. If you've been with us in the past, you know that Elijah has spoken a drought over the land. It's not going to rain again until him, as the prophet, speaks out and brings about the rain. And then he goes up to this brook where God tells him to go. He drinks from the brook, and ravens bring him food, because that is awesome. That is awesome. Birds deliver food. It's like drones. They're talking about Amazon dropping your food off with drones. That's where that idea comes from, Elijah. After he's up there for a while, God says it's time to go. And if you were with us last week, he directs him to go talk to a widow. And he says, hey, you're the widow. Can you bring me some food and water? And she has the single saddest line in the history of humanity. Oh yeah, I was just about to go make myself the last bit of bread with the last bit of flour I have, and then my son and I were planning on dying. And he says, oh, cool. Yeah, hey, do all that, but before you die, can you bring me a piece of bread too? That would be great. And she does, and the flour never runs out. And Elijah eats, and she eats. And so this is the environment. We're in a place of scarcity. Things are getting rough. Now, for the king, he started off with a big stockpile. The way that he had been running Israel is we just kept on increasing taxes ever so incrementally because really it's not that much more of a burden on the people than it's already been. They've learned to live with that. They can learn to live with a little bit more. And it funds this incredible palace. It funds the kingdom. A few people have a control of most of the resources that the entire community is blessed with. And so he's able to wait this thing out for quite a long time, but now things are getting dire. And so the king is out to find Elisha. Where's the guy that said until he speaks, we don't have water? Because we need to make him talk, right? We have ways of making you talk, right? It's like a spy movie that way. And so they're looking everywhere for him. And the first character we see says that Obadiah went to meet Ahab. Ahab's the king. Obadiah was a guy that worked with him. He encounters Elijah first. And when he encounters Elijah, he's like, you are nothing but trouble for me. We've been looking everywhere for you. And if I say I found you and you don't go see the king, I die. And Elijah says, not a worry. Let's go see the king. The first thing Ahab says when he walks in is, there you are, you troubler of Israel. You troubler of Israel. Now let's step back for a second. Who's the real troubler of Israel? Who's the one in this story that has actually had the power and the ability and the history to create trouble for the people of Israel? It's Ahab. See, the temptation is to place all of this blame on Elisha because he's the one that spoke the word and it hasn't rained since that guy spoke, so it's his fault. But what God is doing here is he isn't creating trouble for Israel. He is using a lack of rain to expose the trouble that has already existed. We as human beings have the ability to live in the worst of situations. As long as we all agree and we call this normal, we can just keep on chugging on. We just keep on going. We put our nose down and this is the way that it is the way it's always been, and so we keep on going. And then something happens that exposes how impossible the situation has been for so long, and whatever that situation is, whatever the person is, they're the problem. They've created this issue. Have you ever been in a space? Have you ever worked a job that you hated? Which, by the way, I want to create a program called Work a Job You Hate. I feel like everyone needs to work a job that you hate, even just a little bit. Otherwise, like, I don't think it's work anymore. I feel like that's the stuff of life, right? You have to work a job that you don't want to go to. Why? Because now I tip my waiters. I know that job. I know that struggle. I don't take for granted what they do and how difficult that is because I've loathed going and I've loathed returning your steaks that aren't cooked right, right? But when someone in your life asks some questions about that job that you're in and that thing you're doing, and it starts exposing, and at first it's like someone pokes a dam. And the water starts trickling out at first, but then it starts rushing out. How dissatisfied you are with life, how difficult and how hard it is. A lot of times we want to make it the fault of the person that poked the hole. Come on. Come on. It's not their fault. But we're trying to make sense of it with our brain. We're trying to tell a story. And so we start using language. And you may have heard this in your old life. I was happy when I, yeah, right. Things were better back then. Before all of this, things were fine. Were they? Were they fine? Or had we learned to cope? Had we learned to tell ourselves a story that things were okay? Were we running and masking and hiding and keeping things going? Is Elijah the troubler of Israel? Oh no. By poking a hole in the dam, Elisha's offered the first glimmer of hope that the nation of Israel has had in a very, very long time. It's time for the nation of Israel to look in the mirror. The second part of the story, continuing in verse 19, "Now summon the people from all over Israel," this is Elisha, "to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Jezebel is the wife of the king. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. See, there's two different things going on in this nation. This is a people who have understand a new God. They are God's chosen people by which God's blessing are supposed to go forth into all the world. But there's been some pretty strong hoarding going on. They've been holding on to the blessing. They've been accumulating the blessing. And as a part of that, as you get fat and happy, they have invited another worship system into their community. No longer is it the God our God is one, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and the people that have gone before us. Now we have Baal too, and they're worshiping it. Now, there's one way of reading this story where we say, oh, these simple primitive people worshiping their false gods and idols. See, it gets really easy to dismiss it when we put a name on it of a thing, of a deity. But we all worship things other than God, as demonstrated by our time, our effort, our energy, where we put the best selves that we are. I mean, you could hold up a mirror to the United States and say we worship the God of capitalism. We worship the God of the free market. That we have traded God for power, success, and access that we can earn on our own accord, pulling ourselves up by our bootstrap. You don't like your lot in life? All you need is education, one person to believe in you, and a great work ethic, and you'll go places. See, it's easy to dismiss when you call it one thing, but when you actually start looking at life, there are all kinds of things that we serve and we worship other than God, and that's where this nation is today. Now, for you, it may not be capitalism free market. You may already live off the grid and denounce it all and have a blog that you send from your shanty. You know, the whole system's coming down, and that's beautiful, wonderful. I love it. But there may be another God you serve. There may be something else within you other than the God that calls us to be aware of who we are, own the flaws that we find in ourselves, and let God move through us, because the promise to the nation of Israel is your promise. God wants to bless all the world through you. But at times we don't trust that God's good. And if I step into that promise and I start serving and giving and I'm loving out there, that leaves me open and exposed. And is God really good? And does God really have me? And maybe I need to hold back just a little bit for myself to make sure that I don't get into one of these widow situations where I make bread for something else, but there's nothing for me. Do you see how these two stories side by side in the Bible are actually very similar? The widow's initial mentality has been the mentality of the nation of Israel for far too long, and Elisha is stepping up to hold up a mirror to say, stop this madness. God is for you. Who can be against you? There's more to life than putting your trust and focus in yourself. It's bigger than that. It's better than that. It's better than that. And this is what Elisha is calling the nation of Israel to. This is a fun story. You should go read it. It has great theatrics, right? You have 400 of prophets, and then the 450 of Baal. So you have 850 prophets over here, and you have little old Elisha. And what they do is they build these temples, lots of firewood, stack it up. They put a sacrifice on top of it, and it says, call upon your God to light the altar on fire. And these prophets of Baal, they go around, all of them. It must have been quite a scene, yelling and screaming and cutting themselves and calling upon Baal to light the fire. And Elisha is sitting in the corner reading a magazine, like, are you sure you're doing it loud enough? I don't know if he hears you. And then he says a simple prayer, and the fire comes down powerfully. And actually, before that, even better, he calls people to douse his altar with water. Why? Why is he doing this? Because he's waking the community up to, you believed a lie. You've bought a lie of what real power looks like and what it is. You bought a lie of what real success is. It's not that. It's here, and you've had it all along. You walked away from the best thing you've ever encountered, the God who created you and made you and calls you, because you thought, I don't know if it's really here. There might be something better. And there's a temptation to look at the nation of Israel, who stands before Elisha in this powerful moment saying, is it Lord your God or is it Baal? Whatever it is, go follow it. Like, go put yourself in it. If you really believe this is the thing, then live that out with your convictions. And the people say nothing. The people say nothing. I don't know. I was kind of hedging my bets. I don't really like being called out on that. I was kind of hoping, you know, a little bit of God of Israel, a little bit of Baal. Let's see what works. We'll kind of blend the two, right? There's no sense in being exclusive. Let's have an open deistic relationship here. And what God is calling them to is, no, this thing is better, and it demands all of you. The God who made you demands all of you. Because why? Because this God wants it all, and you're being stingy and holding out, and this God is judging your thing. No, no. Because you know what God has in store of you? We'll go back to it. The blessing of all the world through you. That doesn't require some of you. Oh, it invites all of you, every single piece and part of you is part of the story. It's part of the equation. What about that one thing I don't want people to see? It's a little messy and a little sideways. God's like, you're not hiding that thing from me. I know it's there. And actually, you're giving it so much power by pretending it's not there and running from it and hiding it. You want to know how you get people not to chase you? Stop running. And we give our fears all the power because we keep on running from them. We give the darkest parts of ourselves all the power because we keep on running from them. So what? What do we do with this and this story? First question, going back to me running into the ottoman in my house. What do you do when things go wrong? How do you respond when things go sideways? It's not as simple as this, but we're going to look this morning at two different reactions. The first is we locate the fault in others, right? So remember how I told, when you're in that spot where life is not good and you have that brave friend who says, it doesn't look like things are going really well. And we know it's true. We feel it deep in our bones. But we start to say things like, yeah, but they didn't have to say it to me like that. It's kind of rude. They didn't really pick the best time. Like, I wasn't in a great space for that conversation. And really, if they had been a good, kind friend, they would have waited until I had more bandwidth for this kind of conversation. They were interrupting, or they did this thing with their teeth the whole time. It's really distracting. I couldn't receive the information. How many of you, when you had a big paper due in school, like just a big project, your room had never been so clean in all your life? Because you're looking for anything to put your time and attention to other than this big insurmountable thing. I don't know how to deal with that, so I'm going to deal with this. Jesus knows this thing about us. When he talks about finding fault in others, he says, you go around and you find the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye. That takes some work. To find sawdust in someone else's eye? Have you ever been around someone who's doing carpentry and they're like, oh, I got some sawdust in my eye. Can you help me get it? Nope, I probably can't. You know how hard that is? Blink a lot. I don't put some water in there. What do you want me to do? One, I probably won't see it. Two, I'm not putting my finger in your eye. And Jesus, who comes from his dad as a carpenter, Joseph is a carpenter, has just the best carpentry joke ever. You're walking around looking for the speck of dust in someone else's eye, and you have a plank in your own eye. You're walking around with a 2x4 in your own eye, which is just high comedy, just walking around, taking people out left and right. You couldn't even get close enough to see the speck of dust because you've already hit them in the head 5 times trying to get close. It's beautiful, helpful imagery of this concept. That plank is too painful to acknowledge. Too big, too difficult, too overwhelming. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, but your speck of sawdust, I can do something about that. It's like cleaning someone else's room or your room when you have a big project due. Do you, when things go wrong, look for the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye? Do you look for something else? And look, just because we use that imagery, actually, let's be honest, there are planks in other people's eyes. There are things that they did wrong. I'm sure of it. It doesn't mean that it's not true, some of the things that we find in others. But let's not miss the forest for the trees. Let's not run down the lane of trying to fix all these things in other people that we see without looking in the mirror and saying, what do I need to see? What do I need to learn? Yeah, that may not have been the best way of sharing the information, but darn it, I'm going to grow from this. I'm going to face myself in this. I'm not going to let that thing distract from what God is calling me to do, which is to look at my life and accept the flaws and the things that aren't so strong and weak, and we're going to put it all in to let God work and redeem and restore, reconcile you to yourself. Why? For the blessing of all the world. The blessing of all the world. The second thing that we can do, one, we locate the fault in others. Two, we locate the fault in yourself. Now, there's a healthy way. We've been talking about that, where you just face it and see it. But not all of us can stop there. For some of us, we see the thing that's being called out. We see the weakness that's being exposed, and then we start imagining other weaknesses that aren't there, and we start tearing ourselves apart. We can't stop at the weaknesses. We start looking at the strengths, and we start tearing those apart too. And we start playing these tracks of, like, that thing that my mom always said is true. That thing that my dad always said, that thing that grandpa said is true. I am that person. I am that. Yeah, this is all broken. This is all a mess. This is all should go by the wayside. It all has to be fixed. If you ever do a home improvement, I've yet to meet someone who's like, yeah, I'm on my very last thing of my home improvement. Yep, I'm going to take care of remodeling this closet and then all done. We have done it. House is great. Perfect. Requires nothing else from us. You fix that thing, and then immediately you see this thing. I'll never forget, we were in this older house, and all of our cabinets were like this dark oak from way back, and we didn't want to replace them. That's really expensive, but we just had them all painted. And the day that it was all done, and all the tarps were removed, and it was there, and they looked great, my wife and I walked in the room and thought, they look awesome. It makes the floor look terrible. We couldn't even enjoy the new thing we had just done for a second before we saw something else. And sometimes we run from the fault in ourselves because we're afraid of where that path's going to lead. Looking in the mirror and acknowledging the flaws and weaknesses that we have doesn't mean that we start ripping apart the strengths that we have, because they're both true. We hold them in tension. There are things about yourself that are weaknesses that need restoration and redemption, but you have incredible strengths. Regardless of what message you have heard and received throughout your life, you are good. You are created by God, and you are beloved. You are not dead weight in the speeding train of humanity. No, you are a valuable core component and member of this thing we call life. And in this world, and God wants to utilize you. Strengths and weaknesses. So one, we don't run and turn the mirror away from ourselves and look at everyone else. And two, we don't stand in front of the mirror forever and pick apart every single thing about us. Because both of those extremes aren't true. They're not true. The second thing we want to look at, this is kind of the first part when Ahab says, you troubler of Israel, where have you been? He's turning the mirror around. You're the problem. The second thing is when he faces the people and says, what do you believe? For all of us, there's a gap between what we believe and what we do. Why? It's pretty simple. Super easy to believe stuff. I'm really good at believing stuff. I'm not trying to brag, but I'll brag a little bit. Believing things? Oh, I'm awesome at it. Tell me to believe it. I probably will. Acting on it? Ooh. Now we're getting into some tricky space. It's not as much fun. I want to believe that God is good and he's redeeming and restoring all of my relationships. Actually, redeeming and restoring all my relationships is not as much fun. To make myself vulnerable, to put myself in a relationship where it could be hard and painful and awkward for a while, not interested at all. But I believe, right? In Aaron's prayer, I believe God can redeem and restore all things. I don't act like that's true, but I believe it. And if you have that, no. We all have that, these gaps. The question is, how do we start closing these things down? Because our untethered beliefs, the beliefs that you have that don't actually locate themselves in reality in your life, are worthless. They're worthless. Test them out. Try them out. That may not be true. Why is it so damaging? If you want to be the blessing for all the world, you probably shouldn't go around hitting everybody over the head with your beliefs that aren't actually tethered to action. You should probably go test one of them out first before you start making a self-help video. You know what I mean? Just go experiment a little bit. Why? Why? Because there might be a little bit more nuance to that belief than you originally thought. It might be a little bit more complex than just your belief without action originally encountered. And so, this morning, here's the call. One, look in the mirror. Invite the mirror. You have people close to you and say, all right, there's this pastor guy, bright shirt. He did this whole thing on Sunday. He said we all have weaknesses. I know you love me. I trust you a bit. What is it? What's my weakness? What's my thing? I can take it. I'm in a good space. Let's do this. And just hear it and receive it. And the second thing is evaluate your beliefs. Put your beliefs in the mirror. What do I believe? And then figure out what's the gap between what I believe and what I actually do, and then make yourself a commitment not to be overwhelmed, because this is a way bigger list than this one, okay? What we believe and what we do. Pick one. One belief that you have and put it into action. Do you believe that in our world today, people need to be more neighborly? And do introduce themselves to the people they live around. Make a friend. Reach out. For heaven's sakes, we're all living off in our houses. Go meet a neighbor. You know, people walk just by our friends who live out in the street. They don't even make eye contact with them. Don't even treat them like people. Awesome. Go make eye contact. Go have a conversation. You know, there's this person at work. Everyone is so mean that they're always picking on that person. Go affirm them this week. I love it. Yeah, yes, great. Go try it out. Go find out that maybe it's exactly what you thought. Oh, then we put this in the good light. Yeah, this belief is helpful. Or it might be a little bit more complex than you thought. Keep on wrestling with it. Keep on working through it. And in all of this, we invite God to work through us, to slow our heart rates when we become overwhelmed with our weaknesses, and to push us into action. That when Elisha stands before you this morning and says, which is it? Is it this God that you've oriented your life around, or is it this God? We say, I'm going to demonstrate through my life that it's this God. I'm going to trust that God is for me, not against me. And I'm going to take the beliefs about what God wants to do through me in the world, and I'm going to put it in action. Let's pray. God, I thank you and praise you that it's tougher than we think. I thank you and I praise you that it's not as simple as just what we believe. I thank you that life's more complicated than that. And God, I thank you that we don't just get to tell ourselves the simple story that makes the most sense, whether or not it's true. Because God, it's an invitation to stop watching life pass us by and to jump into the big, complicated, complex, messy ride of it all. God, I pray that you would help each and every person here take an unflinching look at themselves in the mirror. Because we know that it's all a part of the story of blessing the world. There's parts of us that need to be redeemed and to be reconciled, to be made new, to be restored back to its original intent. But there is no part of us that's bad and wrong and evil. We just have parts that haven't been restored yet. And so, God, may we not flinch, knowing that even that part of us, our greatest weakness, our greatest flaw, it too is part of the story. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage to put our beliefs into action, that we would step forward and lean into what we hold to be true by the witness of our life. That, God, we wouldn't have thoughts that we share, but we would have practices that we've tried. God, help us. Help us be the people you created us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I invite you all to stand. Good job. May you all go and be the kind of people that aren't afraid of what you see in the mirror, because it's all a part of the story. And may you be the people that keeps on closing the gap between what you believe and what you do for the blessing of all the world by the God who calls us and creates us. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.